If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and return this morning to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Turn with me. This is our third message in this little mini-series titled A High View of Marriage. And I just want to show you where I'm drawing my thoughts from. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, if you're visiting, systematically we've been working our way through the epistle to the Hebrews, and we've made our way to chapter 13, verse 4. And let's go ahead and just follow along as I read there. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we think about this great subject that's so dear to you, the subject of marriage, just humbly come and pray that you would speak to your precious ones and just remove the messenger so that the glory of your word would just do its work. In Jesus' name, amen. And so indeed, this is our third message in this series, and we started 4 weeks ago. You might remember we took a 2 week break. We took a break for Resurrection Sunday. We took a break for Resurrection, Crucifixion and Resurrection Sunday. But 4 weeks ago, we began with a broad introduction on the subject of marriage, and you might remember I talked about the inherent struggle of every marriage. Now, just as we begin today, let's be reminded, every single married couple struggles. Not just you, not just the person in your row, not just the person that you've heard gossip about. Every married couple struggles. Because every person who is married is a sinner and falls short of the grace of God. It's interesting, as a pastor, when we speak about marriage, we have the wonderful anecdotal experiences of marriage counseling to draw from. And over the years, going back all of the years since I've started, there have been so many anecdotal illustrations that I can draw from that really help me, not to mention my own struggle. But hearing the struggles of other people, my own struggle, really helps to articulate this subject that we're going to talk about again this morning. In addition to the fact that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, our culture has done a complete 180 degree flip-flop, if I can use that language, on the very definition of commitment. Marriage is hard enough because of sin. Marriage is hard enough because of all of the variables associated with living with another person. Now, you throw into that equation the fact that for many people who are getting married today, they have no concept of commitment. And all of a sudden, the reality, the problems, the difficulties, the struggle of marriage, they become insurmountable for people. And hence, the problems of marriage are everywhere in every single church. And so as we continue this morning, I just want to remind you, the struggle that you have in marriage, if you think back to your worst days of struggle, the struggle of marriage between two believers, this primarily is not a horizontal struggle between you and your spouse. This is a vertical struggle, beloved, between you and God. And if we learn that today, myself included, we have given glory to God. And we have done a wonderful work of moving ourselves forward in our own marriage. What are we talking about? Well, if you show me, give me an example of two people who are genuinely professing Christ as Lord and Savior, born again from above, they understand the person and work of Christ by grace through faith alone. They are Bible-believing Christians. They believe in salvation by grace imputed through the righteousness of Christ alone by His death and resurrection. Praise God. You show me two people who are born again who believe that, who are having severe problems in their marriage, and I'll show you two people who are struggling in their individual relationship, their individual obedience to what the Word of God says. Now, I know that's hard. That's hard to hear. In many ways, the quality of your marriage today is a barometer of your relationship with God today. In good marriages, you have two people that understand not only the depth of their own sin, the depth of their own depravity, and they're constantly confessing their sin to God and their spouse. And they're being filled with the Spirit as the Word of God dwells in them richly. Praise God. They're being conformed to the image of Christ. They truly are. And in good Christian marriages, you have two people, don't miss this. In real, genuine Christian marriages, this may be the single most important thing that you will ever hear related to the subject of marriage. Young people, you're going to get married. All of you attractive young people, somebody's going to go for you someday, and you're going to walk down the aisle, and a big guy in a suit like me is going to say, "I now pronounce you man and wife." It's going to happen. Just trust me. So listen to me, all you young people. This is the best nugget of wisdom anyone is ever going to give you related to this subject. And for all of us who are married today, maybe you're thinking, "Man, this isn't what I thought it was going to be, you know, blah, blah, blah." Listen to me. In good Christian marriages, both couples, both parties, both people, they understand that my spouse, my husband, my wife cannot meet the deepest need of my heart, of my soul. Praise God. If you know that today, you're far ahead of most. We live in this ridiculous culture of the romance novel. We live in this ridiculous culture of the soulmate. We live in this ridiculous culture that he completes me, she completes me, Christ completes me, no person on earth. We live in this ridiculous culture that sells this lie, this heresy, that some person is going to meet your physical needs, your emotional needs, your sexual needs, and it's going to be a magic carpet ride, and all you have to do is find the right person. And what happens after the honeymoon? You find out that this person cannot reach into that place of the soul. Only God can do that. Only God can bring peace and joy and satisfaction. And so in good marriages, you have two people. They love Christ. They love the Word of God. They desire to worship God. They desire to serve God. Christ is the center of their individual life. Christ is the center of the couple. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. And so in good Christian marriages, you have two people that want to practice marriage God's way, not their own way or the way of the world or the way of the culture. And both husband and wife understand the Bible has given them specific roles related to their side of this equation. And last time, it's very interesting, we talked about the husband's responsibility to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We talked about the husband as a sanctifying agent in the life of his wife. We talked about the husband. He must love his wife as he loves himself. We talked about how the husband is to live with his wife in an understanding way. And I can tell you, it was so fascinating delivering that message and watching the men, ladies, you're going to love this. The men were sweating and they were squirming in their seats. It was actually somewhat funny, but in some ways it was good because I could just sense the Holy Spirit was speaking to a lot of the men, and only the Holy Spirit can bring that type of conviction, and that's a good thing, because when the Holy Spirit begins to work and bring change and conviction, that's when the marriage practically begins to function as God intended. And so we started by saying men are to blame for a lot of the problems related to marriage. Men are to blame. And we talked about it without apology. God has given men the role of spiritual leadership, and what's happened? Men have abdicated that role. And immediately, when that happens, the marriage is compromised. Immediately. And hopefully the message about our responsibility as men moves some of us to this confession and repentance and change. But this morning, if you would be so gracious, we're going to move over and talk about the responsibilities of Christian wives in this area of Christian marriage. Now, I just come with just as much, I mean, even to follow Mio's prayer, I didn't go to prom last night, but I just feel totally inadequate to try to talk about this subject, ladies, and you know that. Just, I come humbly and broken. I come appealing just to the couple verses in the Word of God that speak about this, and that's going to be my text this morning. And ladies, you just want to hear the humility of the messenger this morning. There's a ton of blame to go around in our churches, amen, related to men and marriage, how they treat their wives and their failures. And that's the first thing we have to say about marriage. But what we said in our introduction a couple of weeks ago on this subject is critical. Marriage problems are not one-sided. They're not. I mean, every once in a blue moon, I mean, there'll be a marriage situation where one person is trying to live a godly life and they're humble and they love their spouse, and the other person is just this wretched, abusive, horrible, hypocritical mess. That does happen. We call that crisis counseling. That's rare. Most of the time, marriage problems are two-sided problems. And if you've ever had the privilege of doing any marriage counseling with your friends or family, I think all of us have had it one time or another. Boy, when you talk to both people and you try to get to the root of the problems, you realize very quickly that women are also sinful, and they fall short of the glory of God, and they miss the mark often of what God would have for them, just like men. It's funny, one of my friends said to me recently, they lied to us when they said girls are made of sugar and spice and everything nice. I found that, I got the biggest chuckle out of that. Maybe I shouldn't have, but I thought that was good. That's theological, right? That's good theology. They lied to us when they said girls are made of sugar and spice and everything nice. I stopped there. The Bible has some very clear words this morning for all of our precious ladies related to your responsibility, related to having a marriage that is pleasing to God. Do you ever hear that phrase? We were talking about idioms and colloquialisms today in an opening for Sunday school early. You ever hear that American idiom, the elephant in the room? I hate that phrase. Do you ever hear that? The elephant in the room, as if, you know, there's an elephant in the room. No, there's no elephant in the room. But the elephant in the room, I hate that phrase, by the way. I don't know why I'm dwelling on this. Because when I'm nervous, I sound stupid and I dwell on things. And I'm kind of nervous about this subject. The elephant in the room is this subject of wives submitting to their husbands. And I just want to start there with you this morning, ladies. Five times in the New Testament Bible, specifically and explicitly, there's an exhortation for married women to submit to their husbands. And I'll quote them from the Word of God in just a moment, if you would be so kind. But try to follow me this morning. Just briefly, I want to explain to you what submission means and what it doesn't mean. Wives submitting to their husbands, this is not the invention. This is not the creation of the fundamentalist, far-out church that only the old people go to. Wives submitting to their husbands, this was not invented by the religious right. Wives submitting to their husbands, this wasn't the idea of some good old boys in the South smoking cigars and drinking whiskey in the back room. Wives submitting to their husbands, this is not something that was born out of male chauvinism or the desire for women to be exploited. But this is where the battle begins, beloved, in every single marriage. And before we can even begin to talk about the biblical model of submission, I want to talk to you about the struggle of submission that every Christian wife faces. And I want to ask you, if you will, please, and it could be that you've never looked at this before and in any real way, but I want you to turn with me to Genesis 3. And ladies, I want to help you uncover the inherent struggle and the spiritual battle related to this subject of submission. And the root of this is Genesis 3:16. Follow along as I read Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." What is the context of that very enigmatic verse, at least as it's written in English? Go back up to verse 6, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Stop right there. I just want to apologize in advance. We don't have time to do the whole exposition, the good A-plus exposition of Genesis 3. That's not our point this morning. I just want you to see this big context of Genesis 3:16. I know perhaps you've never studied this before. The context of Genesis 3:16 is verse 6 and following. God is announcing judgment for Eve's part of original sin in the Garden of Eden. Now, the difficulty of this, look at verse 16 again, please, in your English Bible. Look at it with me. The difficulty of this verse is inherent in the transition between the Hebrew and the English language. I've said it 100 times before, the English Bible is a miracle of God. It is a glorious reproduction of the original documents. But it is at times difficult to translate. And this perhaps is the best illustration that one could find related to the struggle of translating Hebrew into English. Look at verse 16. In your English Bible, in the NASB, it's translated, "Your desire will be to control your husband." but he will rule over you. And that's a very good rendering of this verse that's typically translated, your desire will be for your husband. You follow me? In other words, in English, it makes it almost sound like it's something positive in verse 16. Try not to miss this. I know this is somewhat off the beaten path of preaching. This is somewhat seminarian jargon. But this is important for you to get this. In other words, one more time, so no one's confused. In English, this is commonly translated, in most of the translations as I've boiled this down, the rendering is, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. But what this is saying is, your desire will be to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Do you see that nuance? Now, all of us who have lived, we see, yeah, I live that nuance. Yeah, you don't have to sell me on your knowledge of Hebrew. This is where we live. Hence, the beginning of every marriage problem throughout the ages is right here in Genesis 3:16. Our precious wives, because of sin, do not want to submit, and our precious husbands want to meet that threat with rule by force. It's very interesting. Before I was living before we were married, when I had that 6-year stint of school teaching back in Wisconsin, I was living in West Allis. Very interesting place. Best known for its Harley-Davidson biker bars. And so at 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning, every Thursday, Friday, Saturday night, and sometimes Sunday night, you'd be wakened up at 1:30, 2 o'clock by the roar of the Harley-Davidson, and you grew to hate the Harley-Davidson because it was like an alarm clock at 1:30. I digress. So I'm living in this apartment building by myself. This is before we're married. And it was a pretty nice place. $455 a month. I'm dating myself. This was a nice place. Walls were pretty thick. I mean, clean, nice parking for each apartment. I mean, mine was one bedroom, but it was nice, had a decent view, right? $455. Try to get that now. Forget it. So I'm living next to this couple. And I was just still in my 20s, but this couple was probably in their 60s, maybe late 50s or early 60s. And I learned really quickly, as a brand new Christian, the horror of what I'm trying to talk to you about in Genesis 3:16. And the walls were not so thick that you couldn't hear what was going on between two people. And this couple, they were in their maybe 60s or whatever they were. I don't know what they were. They weren't young. But it was a very small man, probably no more than 5'5 or 5'6, and a larger woman. And they were married. And it was an ugly, ugly thing how this woman was literally ruling over this man to the point where it was abusive. Honestly. And there were days when she would be thundering and yelling and threatening and I would almost want to go over there and knock the door and say, hey, you know, take it easy on this guy. But it got to the point where this happened so often where I just turned up my music and I pretended it wasn't happening. I mean, honestly. But what we're talking about here is this war of the sexes related to marriage. Women do not want to submit, they want to dominate, and most men will meet that threat with rule by force. Not this man, this specific man, I never heard him raise his voice, I never heard him try to defend himself. I mean, he was just literally, I mean, it was an awful thing to see him take this day in and day out. It was a horrible thing to see. But beloved, none of this is complicated. You don't have to read 50 books on marriage. You don't have to go across the country to a marriage seminar by the marriage guru who, who all he does is marriage counseling. None of this is complicated. When God speaks, the Word of God is clear. It is logical. It is the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that is the root cause of marriage conflict. It's been well said, and I quote, "Sin wrought discord. The battle of the sexes had begun. Both men and women would now seek the upper hand in their marriage. The man who was to lovingly care for and nurture his wife would now seek to rule his wife. The wife would desire to wrest control from her husband," end quote. And this is the root of many of our marriage problems. It is the sin of Adam imputed to us. And we all struggle with relinquishing control. We want to rule, we want to be God, we want to be in control, we want to dominate. And this is where we must begin today in our study of the wife's role in marriage. "For this, ladies, is your inherent spiritual battle." This is it. This is your inherent spiritual battle, to be obedient to the Word of God in this area of submission. And this is God's Word, ladies, to all of us who desire to have good marriages and to be obedient to God. Listen to the Bible. It says it so clearly. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." That's 1 Peter 3:1, Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Now, let's talk about it practically for the rest of our time, and then we'll move on to our other final point. Our culture in the United States and our culture in the world has so rebelled against the truth of God's Word, the Bible, that when we begin to unfold this subject, even in the Bible-believing church like this one, I promise you many people will struggle with this thesis, with this sermon, with this content. Many people will struggle. Many people cannot imagine that the pastor would get up in the church and teach that in a Christian marriage, a wife is to submit to her husband. They can't even fathom this concept. And I have no doubt, even in churches like this one, there might be some, and you would never even consider coming back because we're talking about this subject. I realize that. But this is clear teaching from the Word of God. So what does it mean, and what does it not mean, wives, to submit to your husbands? And then we'll move on. Again, the note in my study Bible: "Having established the principle of mutual submission of both men and women," in verse 21, the Bible now applies this to the Christian wife. Let me quote, "The command is unqualified, applying to every Christian wife, no matter what her own abilities, education, knowledge of Scripture, spiritual maturity, or any other qualifications might be in relation to those of her husband. The submission is not the husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer." Continue, quote, "Your own husband limits her submission to the one man God has placed over her, and also gives a balancing emphasis that he is hers as a personal, intimate possession. She submits to the man she possesses as her own. Because the obedient spiritual wife's supreme submission is to the Lord first, her attitude is that she lovingly submits as an act of obedience to the Lord, who has given this command as his will for her, regardless of her husband's personal worthiness or spiritual condition." One more couple sentences here. "The Spirit-filled wife recognizes that her husband's role in giving leadership is not only God-ordained, but is a reflection of Christ's own loving, authoritative headship of the church," end quote. Oh, that's tremendous. What does submission not mean, ladies? And this is important in our day and time as well. Submission, ladies, does not apply to submitting to a man who is abusing you. Submission does not apply, ladies, in the case where a man is asking you to sin. Submission does not apply if there's some cause for divorce, like adultery. In addition, submission is not something, ladies, that is confined to you as a female. In good Christian marriages, husbands are genuinely submitting to Christ as Lord. And they take their role in spiritual leadership very humbly and very seriously. And they come to this place of headship with weeping and tears and trembling, desiring to serve their wife rather than being served. And men are submitting to Christ, even as you submit to your husband. And in addition, submission does not mean that the woman becomes a slave with no worth or contribution to the direction of that couple. Submission does not mean the wife never speaks or has an opinion or gives direction or correction or advice. Submission does not mean the wife gives up her abilities and desires and gets taken advantage of. Submission does not mean the wife is in any way, shape, or form inferior to her husband. No. Those are improper views of this subject. Those are views of the national mega newspapers that so hate the Word of God and Christ and Christianity that they'll pervert what the Word of God says. But for a moment, let's just talk about what this does mean, ladies. And this is often neglected. And again, this is often the inherent struggle. Her desire after the fall was to rule over her husband. This is the central battleground in so many marriages. Let me just, if you're not convinced, every single marriage counseling appointment I've ever had has revolved around this type of situation. Any marriage counseling that's been ongoing more than a couple times, this eventually comes out in one way or another. And so, as we think about this definition of biblical submission, there's that wonderful book by Dr. Wayne Mack titled Strengthening Your Marriage. And I made reference to it 4 weeks ago. It's just, I can't recommend it highly enough. It's a wonderful book on marriage. But he gives an extended definition of biblical submission. I want to share it with you if you would be so kind. I know it's homiletical suicide to read. I know that from a pulpit. Trust me, I know that. But let me just read this because this is better than anything I could say. And this amplifies what the Word of God is teaching as we've gone so far this morning. And I quote Wayne Mack. Biblical submission means that the wife puts all of her talents, abilities, resources, energy at her husband's disposal. Biblical submission means that the wife uses all of her abilities under the management of her husband for the good of her husband and family. Biblical submission means that the wife sees herself as part of her husband's team. She's not her husband's opponent fighting at cross purposes or trying to outdo him. She's not merely an individual going her separate way. She is her husband's teammate, striving for the same goals. She has ideas, opinions, desires, requests, insights. She lovingly makes them known. But she knows that on any team, someone has to make the final decisions and plans. She knows that the team members must support the team leader, his plans and decisions, or no progress will be made, and confusion and frustration will result. And what is so, end quote. And so what is often lost as we are coming to conclusion, just another point here briefly. What is often lost is the admonition in the Bible of mutual submission. Ephesians 5:21. As husbands submit to Christ, they have now been given this responsibility to lead and love their wives. And the submission of the wife is for her protection. It is for direction. Ephesians 5, it's so interesting in that context. Verse 33, it makes this clear. The wife is to offer submission in everything, and she is to do so with respect. Going back to the illustration I gave earlier about living in that apartment with this couple next to me, the one way I could summarize all of that mess that I witnessed was this woman had absolutely no respect whatsoever for her husband. And ladies, just let me give you a golden nugget from the pastor's study. Let me give you a golden nugget related to your own marriage today, ladies, that maybe you've never thought about or heard spoken about before. But if and let's just start with the negative side of this. If you want to have a horrible, dysfunctional, unbiblical, fleshly marriage that is displeasing to you, your spouse, and to God, just show disrespect to your husband related to his work, his hobbies, his standard of living, his job. I mean, there is no quicker way to get a man to shut down than to be disrespectful to him related to what he is at his core. These men in our churches, we're just sinners who fall short of the glory of God. And ladies, you may not understand how we are wired up to function. But when men are disrespected, and I'm saying this after I can't tell you how many marriage counseling appointments this comes up, 100, not 90%, not 80%, not 95%, 100% of the marriage counseling, this comes up. This man is proclaiming practically in tears that his wife is grossly and egregiously and unfairly disrespecting him. This is a certain way to have discord, to have your husband shut down and literally give up in the marriage, to belittle, to criticize, to fight, to argue, to have deliberate conflict, to be confrontational. The Bible talks about wives submitting to her husband in everything, and she has to do it respectfully. That's such a powerful footnote that's so often missed. And as we close, just one more thought before we close, and we'll just talk about this principle of the helper as well. But if you've ever experienced both sides of this coin as I have, seeing crisis marriage counseling that's beyond anything you can fathom, and then also having experienced good, godly, Holy Spirit-filled marriages, I mean, you understand that one of these is from God and one of these is not. And it all comes back to living under the control of the Spirit or living under the control of the flesh. One more thought before we close. The Bible gives us one more unique responsibility, ladies, and this is something you'll find much easier to hear as we close. Genesis chapter 2:18, our final point, just for a moment. You don't have to turn there, just listen. Genesis 2:18, it is not good for a man to be alone. I will make for him a suitable helper. During the political season that cliche was so often uttered behind every successful man is a good woman. You've heard that cliche? That's wonderful. And it goes back to Genesis 2:18. What does it mean, ladies, to be your husband's helper? Again, let me quote Wayne Mack. The wife should never do anything which would be detrimental or harmful to her husband, or that would cause her to neglect her primary ministry of helping her husband, end quote. And so, what are some ways, practically, to be a husband's helper? And I realize all of you precious ladies who are godly, who have lived, you get this, you don't need to be taught this. But maybe for some of the younger people, I mean, to be a helper for your husband includes the very simple aspect of keeping the home, making it a place of encouragement and order, not a place of criticism, correction, disorder, by being trustworthy, dependable, having a positive attitude, speaking the truth in love, by being content with your standard of living, the place where you live, your possessions on earth, being forgiving toward your husband, long-suffering, showing an ambition to be part of his team, Ladies, one more nugget here from the pastor's study, maybe that you've never thought about. And if you've ever taught school, maybe you get this. But sometimes I think the things that are most important we forget with the people that are closest to us. Ladies, if you want your husband to explode in godliness and leadership, spiritual leadership and all of these things, boy, try just encouraging him. When he shows 1 ounce of spiritual leadership, when he encourages the family to pray or read the Bible or bring the family to Bible study or to church or to do something godly versus something that's less than godly, boy, you don't realize this, ladies, but men are like little boys. They're like little kids. You give a guy one positive word of encouragement, and he's gonna take that and latch on to that. Conversely, if you criticize and disrespect and try to rule and dominate, it's going to go the other way, and it's going to go the other way quickly. How can you be a helper to your husband? Of course, raising the children, when appropriate, contributing to the needs of the finances, showing confidence in your husband's leadership, encouraging him, as we just mentioned, as a spiritual leader, as a provider, as a worker, as a father, as a layperson in the church, encourage him. But as we close, beloved, typically when marriage problems arise, and this is true for men and for women, it goes back to the husband and the wife disobeying the God-given roles that we have been given in favor of trying to do marriage in the flesh or the way of the world. I just present these messages. We'll do one more next week on the great subject of communication. But I just present this humbly, ladies. I realize I'm nothing and I don't have anything to say to you. But hopefully the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and through some of this, trying to put these great sources in my own words, hopefully some of this has helped and moved us today, and God has been glorified this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, just we do desire to be obedient as individuals, as couples, as a church. We see ourselves as we are, those who have sinned and fallen short of your glory, and yet through the cross and the resurrection, you have reversed the curse, and we're no longer slaves of sin, but we can now present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. We pray it would be so in our marriage, dear God. Help the men and the women here this morning, dear God, to follow the biblical roles that you have given us for your glory, that our marriages would be a reflection of Christ's love for the church, in whose name we pray. Amen.